I think I'd like to read some from 14th and 15th and 15th chapter, I believe. You can take whatever book you want. I'm going to take Matthew for me. Interesting thing I heard this past week had nothing to do with Matthew. They said on the East Coast, one of the bases, military bases, they thought that the cooks were attempting to poison the people. Means we have a cook in our midst.
Military cook, that is.
In our midst. And it has years service. But we always complain about the cooking, regardless of how good it was.
I ate better in the service than I did at home.
But we used to sing a little bit about the
biscuits that they feed us, they say it's mighty fine.
But one roll off the table and killed a friend of mine.
I don't want more of this army life.
Well, that's the 18th chapter. Back into about the 14th, I believe.
I'm backing up to 14.
Well, I don't see the same thing I saw an hour ago.
Must have been 16. Well, Alan asked what I was going to preach about. I said, probably about 10 minutes. And 10 minutes are up. Let's go to the 13th chapter then. The same day went Jesus.
Yeah, I do have it on.
Out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So they went into a ship and had sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in the parable, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? That's a good question, isn't it? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you and when I say you, this says to you here is not speaking to us, but I say, but it is speaking to us. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And some is given to see, and some can't see too good. So now that we have entered the baptism, had hands laid upon us for gift of the Holy Ghost, we can expect, well, I don't know if I want to say demand or not, but I reckon maybe, certainly we expect that God would give us the understanding of the parables, that we would truly understand, and it wouldn't just go over our heads like it would some of the things that these people he's picking up here. And the answer says to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I believe the majority of the world that we have now. So he was speaking to people back in Christ time. This particular verse will fit. Because they've closed their eyes, they've determined what they believe, what they think, and they're not about to let facts interfere. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. This is Christ speaking. Many people would have desired to see that, and have passed on without being able to see it. And as we look back, we would like to have seen it too. But we're not there. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in itself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And from time to time,
we do lose people now. That joined the church, was baptized, had hands laid upon the same as we are. But the little cares of the world, they have not stayed faithful. Oh, they might come to church once a year, once in a while, every 2-3 years. But when the desire is there, things can be a little better. He also that receives seed upon the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfaithful. Beg your pardon? Unfruitful. I can't even find the word, let alone pronounce it. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 30, and some 60. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when a blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. I've always thought of tares being maybe what we call cheat now. Sometimes we have cheat in our wheat. Don't seem to be, nobody in the right mind would sow any cheat, but sometimes it seems to get there anyway. So the servants of the household came and said unto them, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field from whence they... But since then hath it tares. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant saith unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow together until they harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Life is like this, and we have people that we live with, might even live with, abode with, friends that we work with at least, that don't have quite the same spiritual desires. But rather than take a chance of one of us being offended or uprooted because somebody I like very much has gone astray, It says let them grow together until the harvest. And the harvest, of course, is the end of the world. When the time comes that those that are tares will be gathered together in bundles and burned. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but with it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude of parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of God, Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked ones. The enemy that soweth them in is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom of all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I think I want to drop down to maybe the 25th chapter, 25th verse of the 14th chapter. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. What do you think our thoughts would be if we saw somebody walking on the water? Would it scare us, or would it delight us? I hope it would delight us, but I don't know. I really don't know how much faith we have, what our belief is. It doesn't say that we're going to see this sometime, so that's not really, something I should dwell on much. Well, I'm not finding what I want. I'm not noted for knowing a chapter and verse of a bit of scripture. I guess I have a poor memory. And yet I remember some things that I don't need to remember. Technical things sometimes. $13,820 revolutions per minute. Going pretty fast, isn't it? That's the core engine speed of C-130 aircraft engine. Geared down a lot, the propeller to 1107. RPM. Why do I remember that? I don't know. It was taught to me, of course, in school, years and years ago. Oh, I guess it's been in about 53. That'd be 50 years would be 03, about 55 years ago, something like that. Those are, and the scripture I read an hour ago and can't find. So how do you account for remember those things that you don't necessarily have any value now? At one time I had to know it. It was part of my job. But knowing maybe I don't want to say knowing, believing. Of course I get my foot in my mouth every once in a while when he goes to talking about what I know and what I believe. We oftentimes say, well, I know something so and so, when we really don't know. We just believe it that way. I believe my mother's name is Myrtle. I had someone not too many years ago tell me it wasn't so, that my mother's name is Stella. Myrtle, of course, being my mother, and Stella being one of my older sisters. My parents moved to Independence, be close to better doctors, and I was born while I was there. People around here didn't see Mom when she was carrying me. Before I was born, I'm talking about. And here she come back with a baby, a couple of 3 years old, sometime later, missing a sister. So the thought went by, that's not her baby, that's one that died, that you know, it gave me serious thoughts. Because it would have been possible. It would have been possible. time is about right. And most of my brothers and sisters were dead. So it wasn't even much I could ask. But I didn't have one sister alive yet. Vera. So I wrote and asked her. Told her what I'd been told. And I'm not going to repeat what she said. It was a little bit pointed. I don't talk that way in general around town or out on the farm, and for sure not from the pulpit. Now Laura had hinted to me. But she was also dead by that time. But she had said, when the boys come to court her, she was embarrassed because Mom was pregnant. But Vera was still alive, so she squelched into all that hog rot. Several years ago, we were at church conferences in Independence. And at the end of the conference, we were living in Oklahoma at that time, in somewhere between 64 and 68. And Brother Sheldon asked me if I would carry one of the apostles back down to Joplin with me, give him a ride to Joplin. I don't remember his name. Barton. A man at big stature. Coal miner from out in the mountain country, Colorado, Wyoming, somewhere out in there, had his own little mine, one mule, his own little track. Yeah, dug the coal out, loaded on it, pushed it over to where they get the mule hooked to it, and then pulled the rest of the way out of the mule. Couldn't stand up at all during the day. And at conference, really didn't like him very well. He seemed to be against everything that I was for. But, of course, we was happy to let him ride with us. Come down to Caspar's Nevada, got off the highway and pulled into a little restaurant on the east side of the square. I have no idea that's there anymore. But we stopped and ate our evening meal. And we had a wonderful visit with him. My dislike for him evaporated. We got to Joplin. Oh, well. It's getting into the night, and we really ought to head down I-44 to Oklahoma City. But I didn't really want to leave him either, so we drove on down to, west of Little Rock. Can't think of the name of the town now. What? Fort Smith. To 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe. We let him out at a bus station. He was going on down in Arkansas to see his son. We never saw him again. But he waved to us as we left. But we learned that some of his beliefs didn't agree with our beliefs, or my belief at least, and I guess Betty's. I can't always know what she believes. She argues with me once in a while, but largely she doesn't. But he referred to those that believed in hellfire and damnation. And he didn't think that was just was proper. You could rephrase that another way, that he believed in the glories, that somehow about everybody is going to get saved. Some to a celestial glory, some to terrestrial and telestial, and other beliefs that was so prominent in the church at one time. And maybe still is. I don't know for sure the difference in beliefs. But in spite of his disagreeing with him, we left him in the greatest of I guess love would be the good word to any that I could think of. His wife, they lived up in the mountains. And he kind of joked about her trying to grow tomatoes. They'd frost so late in the spring that he couldn't get them out early. And the frost was so early in the fall that they'd freeze by the time they got ripe. So, but she kept trying. And she raised a few, but she didn't raise many. But we have different opinions of some of the finer points, I guess, of the scriptures. And we do generally think that we have justification for our opinions. Maybe we have proof for it. We have scriptures that we can read that would prove. What I was looking for in Matthew a while ago and didn't find, where it says that only Christ knew God and God knew Christ. That's paraphrasing what it said, but that's what it amounted to. There are so many places, especially in the Book of Mormon, where it says that Christ and God is one. So we have some in our church, have had at least, Brother Archie Bell, another apostles of not too many years ago, thought that there was only one God, that God and Christ was the same thing. Just two names for the same thing. It kind of ruled out the the Holy Ghost, the three, and there's wording that you could believe that pretty easily, and yet other places there's wording that doesn't make it hardly possible. How, if there's only one, would Christ knelt and prayed to his Father when he was here on this continent with the people? I had to respect the God's willingness to work with us humans, such as Brother Barton and Brother Bell. Both Brother Bell, of course, we've known him all of our life, or most. Seemed like we did know him all of our life, not quite, but for a long, long time. But the important part, whether we want to consider that possibility that Christ and God is all one, I just can't understand it. And I don't think there's anyone here that believes it to be that way. Yet I have to respect those that do. And most especially I have to respect God that he is willing to work with them. The fact that he actually called them to be ministry at all. And then especially that he's called to be his apostle. Well, his end comes when the tares says it'll be burned, gathered out, and burned. What will the end be like? How will we know when it's happened? Will it be just like any other day, you know, when 2000 come around after 1999, and so many thought that there wasn't going to be any world after that day? When Christ comes, will there be a change here? A drastic change? I believe yes. Yes. All of the that which clutters his kingdom will be destroyed. Will the only ones alive then be us that, and I can say us that either is still alive when he comes, or have been resurrected, and which are, whether should be still alive or being resurrected, will not be a great consequence. I suppose most everybody alive for the last 1,000 years or 2,000 years hope to be here when Christ returns. It says it'll come like the lightning from the east into the west. That's pretty quick. I think it'll be something that will happen. So when we wonder when it does happen, where's all my kids? Where's my husband or my wife? Did they make it? If you're still alive when it happens, and you got your hold of his hand, it seems that you know that he's still there with you or not. If you're OCL at work, or I'm out in the pasture somewhere, stringing some wires or doing something, well, I know. I don't know. Just hope that each one of you individually are found to be what word do I want to use? I don't think I know the word right now. Satisfactory, at least, to God. And I don't believe in my own mind that I'll be worrying about where everybody is, or she'll be worrying about where I am. She'll be so happy that she's there, or I'll be so happy that I'm there, and I'll be so happy that each one of you is there.